Well, if you have a Bible, it'd be good to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. If people have an awareness of the Bible's teaching, it may be that this great sermon of Jesus that Matthew records for us is perhaps one of the best known New Testament passages. And it has to do with the life of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a Christian in this modern, secular, pluralistic world? How do you do that? How do you live as a Christian? What does a Christian look like? Well, the Lord Jesus here tells us this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as it was called. And the Lord here gives us a picture of kingdom life, the life of those who are members of the kingdom of God. His rule has been established in their hearts, and now Jesus discusses the characteristics of those who are citizens of his kingdom. So it's important as we look at these verses this morning that we understand this is not just exalted ethical teaching, though it is that. But the Jesus who here stands before us to show us the way of a life of grace, the life of holiness, he's not only a great teacher, he is the great saviour. He's the redeemer. He's the one who will give his life as a ransom for many. So the one who instructs us is the one who died for our sins, that through faith in him we may enter into a new life, a right relationship with God, and then live that life out, a life of grace in this needy world. So the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not telling you how to get into the kingdom of God. He's not saying do these things and you'll enter the kingdom. The kingdom is something you cannot earn. It's not something you can deserve. In fact, Jesus, in a very shocking way, says that until you understand that you cannot earn it and that you do not deserve it, you are not a citizen in his kingdom. One of the big problems about this sermon in Sermon on the Mount is that sometimes it's used in a sort of political way, as if to say, this is what secular society should look like. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, this is what the life of the kingdom of God looks like. Unless you're a child of the king, unless your faith and trust this morning is in Jesus Christ, then you can't enter into and live out this new way of life because you need to begin it first by faith in Jesus Christ, turning to him, trusting in him. So the Lord who teaches here teaches his disciples. He stands as saviour, as redeemer. And the title Sermon on the Mount actually comes from Augustine. He was the first one to call this great sermon the Sermon on the Mount. For 1600 years, Christians have been referring to this passage by that name. But this sermon then, it's not about secular life. It's not about pie in the sky. It's not about ideal life in an ideal world. It's about a Christian living kingdom life in a fallen world. And beatitude means blessing. And as we open this up this morning, just by way of introduction, the beatitudes, these blessings, force us to ask two questions then to start. First of all, what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed, 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 says Jesus. Now, everybody asks that question, whether they're religious or not. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be truly happy? If we went out into the street today, we'd get some interesting answers to that question. There would be those who would say to us, true blessedness is found when you accumulate enough wealth that you can be independent of the cares that concern most people. So some people would say, blessedness is found in being wealthy. on possessions, certain prized possessions, perhaps, which will give happiness of life. Some people would say blessedness is found in beauty, being handsome or attractive, or that people esteem you or are attracted to you. Blessedness in success, vocational success, business success. Look at that man, look at that woman. She's achieved, he's achieved so much in life. Others find blessedness in status or influence. Now the Lord Jesus immediately, in a very revolutionary way, confronts what most people in our society would count as blessedness. He shocks us. Because he starts by saying, true blessedness means you have a right relationship with God. What's it mean to be blessed? Our society would say to have wealth, to have possessions, to have success. No, says Jesus, to be truly blessed, not just temporarily or not just superficially, but truly blessed, starts with a right relationship with God. The one who's in fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ knows him as Lord and Savior. That's the person who's truly blessed. A person can have nothing in material goods, and yet if has a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then according to Jesus, that person is truly blessed. And if a person has great material wealth, but does not have a right relationship with God, then Jesus says that person is actually poverty-stricken. So the Lord begins these blessings by reminding us what right, true blessedness is, a right relationship with God. That's true blessedness, according to Jesus. So no matter if the world thinks that Jesus' disciples are wretches, Jesus says, you are blessed if you have a right relationship with me. And with my Father. And the other question that these Beatitudes ask, who is the one who is blessed then? What's it mean to be blessed? Who is exactly blessed? Well, I've suggested many would answer that, well, those who are wealthy, they're blessed. Those who are carefree, optimistic, light-hearted, self-confident, successful, they're the ones who are blessed. And again, the Lord gives a very shocking response. No, he says, those are not the ones who are blessed. The ones who are blessed are humble, are penitent. They grieve over their sins. They're meek and lowly in heart. Those words are very radical, aren't they? It may even be they are more radical in our Western culture in 2016 than they've ever been. These are the diametrical opposites to what the world would hold up to us as being blessed. Self-importance, self-aggrandizement, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction. Those are the things that bring blessedness, we are told today. And the Lord Jesus comes to us now with a shock and he says, no. True blessedness begins with the loss of self. So when you ask this morning, what is your heart set on? What is vital for your life? What is vital for your character? If you could list 8 qualities of blessing that you really want in your life, what 8 characteristics would you choose? I wonder if they would mirror in any way what the Lord Jesus speaks of here. Have you known what it is to be truly blessed? To be truly satisfied? To find meaning and fulfillment and purpose in life. The Lord Jesus opens up for us the way of blessedness. And I want to look with you this morning at 3 things then that the Lord Jesus shows us in these beatitudes, these blessings. The first thing he says is that Christians are called to a life of humility. Christians are called to a life of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the Lord Jesus then is describing those who belong to his kingdom. And the character quality that he says characterizes his people is poverty of spirit, spiritual humility, a sense of your sin, a sense of your helplessness, a sense of your need before God. In the Old Testament, to be poor was to be defenseless, hopeless, weak, not able to save yourself. And God reminds his people over and again in the Old Testament that God cares about people who are in that position. And so now in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, who is that man? Who is that woman? It is the man, it is the woman who recognizes that they're not able to save themselves. That's the person who's blessed, says Jesus. It's the most shocking thing you can imagine. The Lord Jesus on this mount, standing before those multitudes, perhaps they were expecting to hear, well, the one who is blessed surely is the one who is esteemed amongst the community. Surely the one who is blessed is the one who has great material possessions. The one who is blessed has great influence in our society. No, says Jesus. In my kingdom, the one who finds blessing is the one who is poor in spirit. The one who knows that he or she cannot save him or herself. And when God brings you to see that that's your spiritual condition this morning, then poverty of spirit is born in your heart. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, is the great example of humility. But I want to give you another example, one of the heroes of faith, who is found in Matthew chapter 15. There we have a woman, a Canaanite woman, who is one of the most remarkable women in the pages of the Bible to show us what poverty of spirit looks like. It's a very surprising dialogue between her and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a providential encounter designed by God so that God could reveal and show the disciples poverty of spirit as it worked out in the heart of a Canaanite woman. And shows you and me this morning what that poverty of spirit looks like. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing when he speaks with that woman. He's setting up an example and a scenario where he can show the work of grace that has happened in her heart, that we might see what this poverty of spirit is like. A Canaanite woman comes to the Lord Jesus. And she has a demon-possessed daughter. And she says to him, Lord, I know that you've been healing many people. Please heal my daughter. And the Lord Jesus responds to her by saying, woman, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to a Canaanite woman like you. And we think, that sounds cruel. A woman with a broken heart. And she comes to the one who can save her daughter. And she asks, Lord, heal her. And the Lord says to her, I'm not sent to you Canaanites. I'm sent first to the children of Israel who are lost in their sins. But the woman persists. She's not going to give up easily. She continues to ask. The disciples even are a bit uneasy. And the Lord uses a strong phrase to her. I must underline, the Lord is not being cruel to her. But he says to her, it's not appropriate for me to give meat that was intended for the children to dogs. Dogs. That was a term that the Jewish people used in the Lord's day for Gentiles. But you see what has happened? God has wrought poverty of spirit in her heart. You're right, Lord, she says to him. I don't deserve anything from you. But even a dog can eat crumbs from the master's table. What is the woman saying? The woman is saying, Lord, I have no claim on you. I can't earn, I can't deserve anything. I deserve condemnation. But I'm throwing myself upon your mercy. I'm pleading with you, I'm asking you, save my daughter. What does it reveal to us? Her poverty of spirit. She had no claim of her own. She was saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And the woman said something, and Jesus said something to this woman that he never said to any of his disciples. He said, this woman's faith is great. She had learned poverty of spirit. She went to the Lord in all humility. She said, Lord, I've got no claim on you. Nothing in my hands I bring. I wonder, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus like that? You say, Lord, I'm coming to you this morning. I can't bring anything to you to claim, to earn works that deserve or merit your mercy. I'm throwing myself entirely upon your grace this morning. I can't earn my way into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The woman, the minute she says, Lord, I have no claim on your kingdom, he says to her, the kingdom is yours, my daughter. Wonderful. I have no claim on your kingdom. The kingdom is yours. That's how you enter the kingdom. Lord, I come to you this morning with nothing in my hands. I can't claim you, the kingdom, by my works. And then God says to the poor in spirit, who rely upon Jesus Christ alone, the kingdom is yours. The minute you accept that you have no right to the blessings of God, you find yourselves bathed in the outpoured grace and mercy of God. The minute you admit that you do not deserve the kingdom is yours. So in the privacy of your own heart, I'm asking this morning, does that poverty of spirit reside in you? Do you know this poverty of spirit? Or do you find yourself saying to God, I earn, I merit, I deserve? Sometimes even in circumstances of life, we can come to God. Lord, I deserve better. I don't deserve this. Or you find yourself like the Canaanite woman. Lord, I deserve nothing. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And in that poverty of spirit, the kingdom is hers. And if you come to Jesus Christ with that poverty of spirit and you say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm bringing nothing in my hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. If you come to God like that, you will testify of the extravagant grace that the Lord Jesus Christ pours out on those who come to him, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christians are called to a life of humility. Secondly, Christians are called to a life of repentance. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. The Lord Jesus is not talking about bereavement. He's talking about people who are grief-stricken over their sins. People who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. The grief that the Lord Jesus talks about here is mourning over your sinfulness. Listen to how Charles Wesley put it in the hymn we sang. Or that we all might now begin our foolishness to mourn and turn at once from every sin and to our Saviour turn. See, the sight of God causes a sinner to mourn over sins. And the sight of God that causes the sinner to mourn is also the sight of God that then will bring the sinner who comes in faith, in poverty of spirit, to be comforted. It's grace that produces the godly sorrow which leads to mourning over sin. And that grace leads to a right relationship then with God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are the people who will experience the comfort of God, his pardon, his deliverance, his peace, his strengthening, his reassurance. It belongs to them as they mourn for their sins. When a person knows that grief, which results from a broken relationship with God, and comes to God with poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, that, by faith in Jesus Christ, produces the fellowship with God being restored. You enter the kingdom. I'm saying this morning, do you know that serious joy? Gracious mourning that has led to a serious joy, the comfort of God. Comfort my people, the prophet Isaiah says. Come to me, says Jesus Christ. I will give you rest, comfort. You see, if you live in denial this morning, and you won't admit your sin, you try to protect yourself, you can't know this comfort. All of us know what it is to have been in a relationship, you've done something wrong, and then you went into denial. You didn't want to admit that you'd done something wrong. And until you admit it and experience the pain of admission, you can't have the relationship restored. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you are living this morning in denial, if that's where you want to live, living in denial about your sinfulness, you can't know the comforting of God. But the moment you come mourning for your sin, then you know this extravagant grace of God in Jesus Christ, you will be comforted. What comfort, what delight, what joy, what peace to know. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. You come, you admit mourning for sin, and you find this sweet release, comfort from God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Christians are called to a life of humility. Christians are called to a life of repentance. And then thirdly, Christians are called to a life of kindness. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is notoriously difficult to define. I'm using the word kindness for a moment. Christians are meek. They're considerate. They're gentle. They're called to a life of kindness. Now, meekness is related to being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is your relationship with God. When you come to God, you acknowledge your sinfulness. And when you acknowledge your sinfulness, you cast yourself on the mercy of God, you mourn over your sin, and you know his comfort. And the grace of the gospel means that that one finds comfort in God. Poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, it's to do with our relationship with God. And then, says the Lord Jesus, as that is worked out in a person's life, meekness is the effect. Meekness is the humble strength of a man or a woman who has learned to submit to God. Meekness is when a man or woman enters into the presence of God, knowing that he or she ought to be judged, and yet has found the grace of God instead, and so is willing to be meek, to be gentle, to show kindness, to show forgiveness to others. Because you've been forgiven much. There was a woman who bathed our Lord's feet with tears. She loved much, said Jesus, because she'd been forgiven much. There was a formal Pharisee who'd been forgiven little. He thought he didn't need forgiveness. But meekness is the result of God's grace in your heart. You've seen what you deserve. You know that God has not dealt with you as your sins deserve. And therefore you show consideration, gentleness, meekness to others. Now meekness is exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ supremely. It's not weakness. Weakness and meekness are not the same thing. Meekness is seen in the life of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, a man of great education and learning, a man of considerable personal force and charisma. But we know early in his career, he used that force of personality in wrong ways. And the Lord sent him into the wilderness for 40 years to train him in meekness. And he came back. He didn't use his own force of personality to build up his own reputation or build up his own prestige or carry out his own agenda. He was the humblest, the meekest man in all the earth, Numbers 12 tells us. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, puts it like this. He says, a lion in God's cause must be a lamb in his own. I will not demand my way then. I'll think about the interests of others and supremely about the glory of God. Meekness. Concerned with the interests of others and supremely the glory of God. And what is the blessing here? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. Again, this is a revolution. This is the opposite of what this world says. Who's going to inherit the world? The man with the power, the man with the army, the man with the bomb, with the arm, the man with wealth. The meek shall inherit the earth, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have the grace of meekness worked in them will possess that blessing that God first promised to Abraham. Abraham promised that he'd be the heir of the world. Blessed are those who are meek, says Jesus. They shall inherit the earth. We might say that in the Beatitudes, the law of reverse effect is in force. The law of reverse effect. Seek your own agenda, seek your own success, seek your own happiness, and you'll never have it. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then you'll be truly blessed. As Jesus puts it in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So this type of meekness is not for weaklings. As a husband, a wife, in a family situation, you're called to display Christian meekness, perhaps sometimes towards people who have absolutely no appreciation at all of a Christian and of Christian meekness, sacrificial living. Perhaps you're called to work or study in a situation where you might even be taken advantage of because of your walk with Jesus Christ. And perhaps because of this way of life, you might be abused or mocked or laughed at. You might even actually suffer loss. And yet, because of the Lord Jesus Christ working by his grace in you, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a grace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can produce. We can't live this on our own, which is why the politicians who say to their secular societies, oh, this is how we should all live, have got this completely wrong. You need to be in a right relationship with God to know his grace in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit, a new way of life, the Christian way of life. Live like this. But it's a law of reverse effect. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying? He's saying, this is what my children are like. They are poor in spirit. And in that poverty, I give them the kingdom of heaven. My children, they mourn over their sin. And in that mourning, I pour into the hearts of my children the grace of my comfort. And my children are meek. And in that meekness, I give them the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your word to us. A word that convicts and challenges. A word that is like a hammer that breaks the hard heart. A word also that brings a word of grace and forgiveness and peace. A word of comfort. We thank you for our mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ, the King of grace. And as we come to you this morning in his name, we pray, Lord, you will teach us how these things begin and are worked out in our lives day by day. Lord, we cast ourselves upon your care. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to learn a hymn over the next week or two, because there's a hymn that's been written exactly on these verses in Matthew's Gospel. And it's in a setting that we'll find helpful, I trust, and we can understand. Blessed are the humble souls who see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, the kingdom of their God in heaven. So we'll stand to sing this setting of the Beatitudes. Let us pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us and with all God's people, all those who belong to this glorious kingdom, both this day and forevermore. Amen.